Let's take your Bibles and turn with me first into the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. It's found on page 1197, Romans 4, beginning at verse 13. We'll read some verses here, and then we'll turn back to Genesis, from which our text is taken. Romans 4, beginning at verse 13. People of God, hear now the words of God. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Let us turn back to Genesis. Genesis 16, we'll begin reading at verse 7. It's found on page 14 in the Pew Bibles. Our text will be the first 8 verses of chapter 17. Genesis 16, beginning at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. And be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. As far as the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, when we give names to someone, it's an important event. We think of birth of a child, the name that's selected for him, for her. We think of a renaming. Perhaps someone coming into this country might choose a somewhat different name, a new beginning. We think of marriage, when the bride changes her name to that of her husband. Important. We see that here in our passage, name changing. No longer will this man be called Abram. Instead, he will be called Abraham. And it's involved in covenant. Now, we as Reformed persons, we love talking about covenant. For some people, though, it can be a bit fuzzy what's meant by that word. Now, there are several good ways to define covenant, to bring out aspects of it. As we've seen going through these chapters, we've seen how God's presented it to us in story form, history form. It's a wonderful presentation of God's grace to sinners. God binding himself, pledging himself to sinners to rescue them. That's not all there is to covenant. As we say in our baptismal form, there are two sides to every covenant. And in this chapter, God brings before us man's responsibility in the covenant. Simply put, we are to trust and obey. Trust and obey. And first, we want to consider, we look at a covenantal command, verses 1 through the first part of verse 3 in chapter 17. So about 13 years have passed since chapter 16 and the birth of Ishmael. 13 years. Children, how old are you? Some of you aren't 13 years yet. 13 years. Now, we don't know if the Lord had more interactions with Abram during this time or if this is the first time in those 13 years. A lot can happen in that time. Those 13 years passed, and we come to this verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. The Lord appeared. As with chapter 12, verse 7, we don't know exactly how the Lord appeared to Abram. Maybe it's like what, Lord willing, we'll come to in chapter 18, when Abram saw three men. That may be how he appeared to Abram. It's not so important to us how the Lord appeared as what he said. Again, the word of the Lord preserved for us, not a vision of the Lord. The word of the Lord preserved. So what do we read? The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So notice it says, the Lord in all caps, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, connects the covenant God with an attribute of might. God calls himself Almighty, God Almighty, or in Hebrew, El Shaddai. Maybe you've heard of that song, El Shaddai. Well, it draws on this and other names of God in the Hebrew. El Shaddai means God Almighty. El, God, Shaddai, as best we can tell, Almighty. What's the significance of this? God is about to prophesy a miracle and perform a miracle. God will stretch forth his mighty arm and he will do something amazing. Why? Why that might put forth to be faithful to his covenant. Yahweh, the covenant God, is the Almighty God. God Almighty, the same one who bound himself to Abram, to you, believer, is able to do all his holy will. He is Almighty. Do not doubt him. Do not doubt God, his faithfulness, his power. Trust him always. He is El Shaddai. Now, what this miracle-working, almighty, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God says to Abram here is a command. Walk before me and be blameless. What he means by walk before me is for Abram to live conscious of the presence of God, to live in the presence of God. That's similar in an opposite way. Children, you remember Adam and Eve? When they sinned, what did they do? They fled from God, didn't they, when they heard God coming? It's, again, opposite of what Hagar did in the last chapter where she fled from Sarai. They did not walk before, they fled. Later in Genesis, we come to Isaac and Jacob saying, walking before God there as they give blessings to their sons. Now, Abram is in the presence of God always, always in God's presence. We in the Reformation tradition, we have a Latin phrase that we like to talk about. We say, coram Deo, in the presence of God, before the face of God. We are always bound to the Lord. Just as children, you are always your father's child, always your mother's child. There's always, whether you're at school, whether they're gone at work or somewhere else, you are always, you always have that relationship, don't you? So too, Abraham always, Abram always has that. But even more, God is always present. He is always bound to the Lord. From what we can tell in other documents at that time, to walk before someone is to show absolute loyalty to them. Absolute loyalty. There's a togetherness. There's a mutual presence. There's activity. There's living. There's obedience. Again, there are two sides to every covenant. Now, the earlier scene involving covenant, Genesis 15, remember that, had Abram, what was Abram doing? Children, do you remember? He was sleeping, wasn't he? He was sleeping while that smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed through the animal carcasses. Abram was not active at all at that time. He was asleep. This time, though, is different. This time, as far as we can tell, Abram is awake, and Abram is not to be inactive and merely wait. No, God tells Abram, walk. Be active. Walk before me. And then the Lord adds, and be blameless. It's a parallel statement to walk before me. If one would live in the presence of the Holy God, if one would show absolute loyalty to the righteous, the Holy One, then that one would have to be blameless. They go together. Abram is to strive to obey his covenant Lord in all things, at all times, in every way. That's God's command to Abram. It's what you and I are also to do. For we are in covenant with God. We have this responsibility. It could be said to each one of us, walk before God and be blameless. Young people, this is for you also. The sign and seal of God's covenant, baptism, has been placed upon you. You have the responsibility of being loyal to God, of striving to obey His commands. That's not optional. You can't say, well, I'll wait until I'm a adult, or I'll wait until I have kids. I'll get serious about this when I'm near to death. No. It's not optional. This obedience that is upon you. God has rescued you, binding you, me, to Him, Him to us. We all have this responsibility, this duty in ourselves. We can't keep it. That's true. We daily fall short of it. That's true. But in Christ, we are declared righteous, forgiven. And in the power of Christ's Spirit, we are to strive. We are being purified. We are made saints. And so we are to strive in the power of the Spirit, what we are in Christ, holy. Walk before God and be blameless. That's for you and me also today. Then in verse 2, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, what's going on here? Didn't God already make covenant with Abram back in chapter 15? Yes. Yes, He did. We read in chapter 15, verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. We need to point out that the Scriptures use two different words here that in our Bible translation appear as the same word. Chapter 15, verse 18, and here in chapter 2, verse 17. In chapter 15, verse 18, what we have translated as made is literally cut. God cut a covenant with Abram at that time. And from what we can tell, as we talked about then, that was a common way of speaking. When a covenant was inaugurated, they would cut a covenant. And remembering then, children, what did Abram do? He cut animals in half, didn't he? Except for the birds. He cut animals in half for that ceremony. It's very fitting to speak of cutting a covenant. Here in chapter 17, verse 2, the word translated make is give or set. Could be established, although that's said later. It's a completely different word, which gets at a different intention in what God is saying here. In verse 7, God uses a third word, which in our translation is rendered established. And there are different words here going on. Well, when we consider chapter 15 and now this chapter, we see not two covenants. We see two aspects of the one covenant God made with Abram. And this one covenant God made with Abram is connected to the covenant of grace. They are part of the same bond God makes between himself and sinners. It is a major thread that runs through the Bible. It is the backbone of our salvation, not our works, God's grace, God binding himself to us in grace, the covenant of grace. But here the aspect of Abram's responsibility, his obligation to walk before God and be blameless, that's brought before us. Now when God makes covenant, there's, again, always the obligation. But the 13-year or so gap between chapter 15 and chapter 17 impresses upon us it's not our works that are the basis of this covenant. It's God's grace in the Messiah. Our works follow. They are a result of, they are a fruit of God's gracious working. One could say that the first part of God's making covenant with Abram brings clearly before us justification. That is, that God imputes, he credits, he counts, remember that word? He counts the righteousness of Christ to the believing sinner such that God declares the believing sinner to be righteous. That's through faith alone. The second part especially brings to us sanctification, holiness, being blameless. Now, we're not saying we can separate in time, 13 years or any time, justification and sanctification. Don't read into that. Of course not. It's simply how the Bible presents these stories. And of course, Abram's being blameless, Abram's walking before God, can only be done by God's grace and the power of God's Spirit. And so it is with us. Always we depend upon God and his grace. It is all of grace, God's grace in Christ, covenant of grace. Incidentally, this is the first time that God promises to Abram to multiply him. Now, children, do you remember that word multiply? Where else that word comes up? Well, think back to Adam and Eve, as well as Noah after the flood. Be fruitful and multiply. God made that promise to Hagar in the last chapter, verse 10, that God would multiply Hagar or Ishmael's offspring. He now says it to Abram. Now, the thought had been there in terms of Abram's offspring being as the dust of the earth, chapter 13, as numerous as the stars in the sky, chapter 15. But here God says it plainly, directly, in wording he has used elsewhere in the history of mankind. That too is a thread, that thread of multiplying. And what is Abram's response? Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face. He didn't stumble. This was purposeful. He humbled himself. He worshiped. That was, in effect, Abram saying, "Yes, Lord, you made this demand. Yes, Lord, your command. Yes, Lord, I will strive by your grace in the power of your Spirit to walk before you to be blameless." But before he embarks on that walk, the fear of the Lord comes first. First comes fear, reverence, awe, presenting oneself to God. As the theologian John Calvin said, "I offer to you, Lord, my heart promptly and sincerely." In a word, it's worship. And we find that mirrored in our experience, our weekly rhythms. Children, how do we begin each week? What's the first day of the week? Sunday, right? And what do we do Sunday, the Lord's Day? We appear before God. We worship him. We receive from him grace, mercy, and peace. We hear his word, especially the word of grace in the gospel of Jesus. We hear his law. We're nourished unto eternal life to live for him and our neighbor on the other 6 days. When God comes to us, when he proclaims to us his character, he summons us to loyalty and fealty. What else can we do but worship? What else can we do but say, "Yes, Lord"? But I ask, people of God, is that your attitude toward God? Or is it, "No, I'll do what I want. I'll be where I want to be. I'll follow my law"? What about in worship? And we hear God's law, don't we? What do you do while you are hearing God's law read? Where's your mind? Oh, there's the temptation to tune out, isn't there? Don't do that. Listen closely. And as we step through these items in our liturgy, step through the items in the worship service, do them wholeheartedly. Whether it be praying thoughtfully, not letting your mind wander, whether it be listening to the sermon attentively, not letting your mind wander, whether it be singing out God's praise wholeheartedly, God calls you to walk before Him and be blameless. By God's grace, humble yourself. He summons you to live for Him, to live for Him. By His grace, crying out for the work of His Spirit in your heart and life, you walk before God. Be blameless. It's a covenantal command in these verses. Not only for Abram, but also for you and me yet today. We who are in the same covenant, the covenant of grace. It's a covenantal command. But there's more. As we move to in our second point, there's covenantal blessing. Verses 3 through 6, the last part of verse 3 through 6, God continues speaking. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Now, God here says the covenant is with Abram. It's not something reserved for the future. It does not activate once Abram performs sufficient obedience, a set of works or labors. Abram's not some sort of spiritual Hercules. This is not some covenant of works that God established with Abram. It's the covenant of grace. And here is some of the blessing God promises as part of the covenant. Blessing that God commits Himself to. As God has bound Himself to Abram. Abram, you will be the father of a multitude of nations. That's new in the wording of God's promise that He's made. Earlier in chapter 12, verse 2, God promised to make Abram a great nation. Singular, a great nation. Chapter 12, verse 3, God promised to bless all the families of the earth in Abram. As we mentioned, God promised to multiply Abram. Here, God says Abram will be a multitude of nations. What do we make of that? Well, on the one hand, there's Ishmael. And when we consider Isaac, who's yet to be born, we simply look around today, and there are a multitude of nations that have come from Abram, soon to be renamed Abraham. Even when thinking simply in terms of earthly fulfillment, it's been fulfilled abundantly. We also read from Romans 4, and there the Apostle Paul, he quoted this verse after he said something. This is what he said before he quoted this verse. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The Apostle sees this promise, blessing, fulfilled, especially in those who share the faith of Abraham. Sharing in the faith of Abraham. That's what those in a multitude of nations are currently doing. Again, simply look around. There are Christians all over the world. We today are part of the fulfillment of this promise. You are, right now. You see God's word come true now. Because you're an American. But then consider there are Christians who are Canadians and Mexicans and Chinese and Australian and Korean and Japanese and Italian and Egyptian and Brazilian and on and on and on. This is a covenantal blessing. It's been fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled right now, and we are part of that. The Bible's not some dead book. You're living it. And so the Lord goes on to change Abram's name accordingly. Verse 5. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." What a blessing. It's too great for the name Abram. God renames him Abraham. Before we get into this renaming, notice that God repeats about Abraham being fruitful, and he adds to it again saying, "Kings shall come from you." That too, again, has come to pass already. Not only in an earthly way, though, but again, spiritually. Think spiritually. In Christ is the king, isn't he? And we share in his kingship. We share in his anointing of being a king. We are those, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, who will judge angels. Peter writes of believers as a royal priesthood. The promise to Abraham, again, this promise is already being fulfilled abundantly in the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, and us joined to him. But now back to the renaming. As we said, names are important. They're important in the Bible. Renaming is important. Remember children Adam? He named all the animals in the Garden of Eden. He renamed his wife, Eve. We've already seen Hagar give a name to the Lord. That's not so much renaming as bringing out an aspect of God that meant a lot to Hagar. But now God renames Abram to Abraham. You can see from the footnote there, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. It's not merely a renaming to match some earthly reality. There's more at work here. This is Abram's new identity. He is in covenant with God. As far as we can tell, this man started life in idolatry, named by his parents as Abram. And God was pleased to continue his name for many years, 99 years. But God has called Abram. God has justified Abram. God is sanctifying Abram. Abram has a new identity. Abraham. Now notice this comes after chapter 15, within chapter 17. Abram is not renamed Abraham until both pieces of these are presented. God waits until he brings before us clearly both aspects of the covenant benefit. As we've said, justification and sanctification. God counted righteousness to Abram through Abram's faith alone, and God has called Abram to obedience. Not one, but both benefits. Both blessings are included in the one covenant of grace, and so it is for you and me yet today. We who are part of the covenant of grace, we who are joined to Christ, believers in the Messiah, the righteousness of Christ is credited to you, imputed to you through faith, so that God declares you righteous, forgives you all your sins, and by the work of the Spirit, the righteousness of Christ is imparted to us. So God is renewing us. Changes us to walk before him and be blameless. And what name do you bear? You bear the name Christian. That is the most wonderful name of all. God makes great and precious promises to us. God calls us to trust him and to new obedience, loyalty, and love. Trust and obey. And we go by the name Christian. That's our fundamental identity. Regardless of what name we're given at birth, regardless of, ladies, your last name at marriage, regardless of what nationality we are, Christian is fundamental. Christian is our ultimate identity. That is your fundamental identity, brothers and sisters. You're a Christian. And young people and young adults, that's for you too. Christian. God is faithful to his covenant. And that's what we move to in our third point, this covenantal faithfulness, verses 7 and 8, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Let's talk briefly. He says here about establishing a covenant. Again, it's a different word. It's different than cutting a covenant. The Lord used the same wording, establishing, back with Noah, before and after the flood. Interestingly, it's used in Jeremiah 34. We read some weeks ago. We looked at Genesis 15. It's used in Ezekiel 16, Exodus 6, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 8. Establishing a covenant is used elsewhere in the Bible. Could also be translated confirm a covenant. Now, we can't be dogmatic here, but it seems to bring out the continuing validity of the covenant. It remains in force, and it's to be obeyed and followed by both God and man. Although in Scripture, this is spoken of most with regard to God. Someone who establishes the covenant, he's keeping the covenant. It's in force yet. And this is related to what the Lord says here. His covenant is not only with Abram, or Abraham, but it also has to do with Abraham's offspring throughout their generations. That's new phrasing. It's a new feature, a new way of phrasing, and it's important. It brings out that while the Messiah is the ultimate, he is the primary person in mind with Abraham's offspring. Remember, we saw that from Galatians. We saw it in other places. The many in the Old Testament, though, who are blessed because of and in the singular offspring, the Messiah, they also have a place in this establishing of the covenant throughout their generations. That is, they don't have to wait completely until the offspring comes. It's not as though a covenant is cut with Abram, but then lies completely dormant until the offspring, until the Messiah comes. Again, we must not lose sight of the primary fulfillment in the Messiah, the fundamental fulfillment. That it is by his life, his suffering, his accursed death, that he redeems a people for God. That our redemption from sin, Satan, and death, he does it. The Messiah does it. But the covenant is operative. It is active throughout the generations leading up to the Messiah's coming. God will not forget. God will not abandon those who come between Abraham and Christ. They are loved. The church exists even now. And so God can have Abraham's many offspring. He can have them go into a foreign land, be servants there, bring them back 400 years later, and yet the Messiah hasn't come yet. But Abram's getting a clear understanding from God of the blessings God has promised. First, the Lord directed him upward and forward to the Messiah, always that fundamental focus, righteousness, life, new heavens, new earth. But since then, the Lord has also been expanding and saying to Abraham, look, it's your other offspring too. Throughout their generations, they'll be blessed. And God also brings up another new wording is that he says it's an everlasting possession. Again, which relates to the covenant being established throughout their generations. But now, we need to come to something that is really amazing. Verse 7, end of verse 8. God says this. End of verse 7, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And then verse 8, the end of it, I will be their God. Congregation, this is one of the most precious promises in Holy Scripture. And we wouldn't dare say this except it's in God's Word. Now, of course, God made us for his own glory. His glory is the goal of everything. But what God himself brings out here, I will be your God. God promises to be our God. Believer, God promises to be your God. All that God is, he is for you. This is the covenant-cutting ceremony of Genesis 15, the covenantal command of chapter 17, put into simple, clear words, I will be your God. Now, certainly, this calls worship, such that throughout the generations, Israel is to worship and serve only Yahweh, not Baal. Yahweh is their God, not Ashtra. But it has immensely comforting, encouraging, motivating, empowering, and whatever wonderful word you can come up with, that God is for you. He's your God. El Shaddai, God Almighty, possessor of heaven and earth, the God who sees, and this is Abram's and his offspring's throughout their generations. Abram and his children have no clue, no idea what will come to them throughout the years. God's already foretold slavery, oppression. You know, sickness, poverty, wanderings, health, riches, settlements. Death certainly will come to every individual throughout their generations. Death defines the generations, doesn't it? But I will be your God. Think about that, congregation. Mull it around. Meditate on it. Believe it. What a comfort to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the saints throughout the generations. But you know what's even better for us? We live after the scriptures are complete. We have the history of Israel recorded for us and God's faithfulness. But even more, we live after the Messiah, the offspring, has come, Jesus. And we think of that I will be their God. Jesus is the Son of God come to us. He has taken human nature upon himself. Our God, your God, has done this. Why? To take your burden. To take your obligation to render to God perfect, perpetual obedience all the way to suffering God's wrath against your sin. And Jesus did exactly that and more. For on the third day he rose from the dead, bringing righteousness and life to you. Jesus ascended into heaven. He rules over all things for your good. And someday, one day, a day God has set aside already, he's already scheduled, Jesus will come again. And he will rid this creation of sin and death and suffering forever to usher in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, that we will dwell with God perfectly, blessedly, gloriously forever. This is what it means to be part of this covenant of grace. This is what it means to have Yahweh as your God. Or as we say, that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let me ask you, congregation, especially let me ask you, young people, young adults, what can the world, the flesh, the devil offer compared to that? Can you find anything like this elsewhere? You can't. Don't be seduced. Don't be deceived. Sadly, there are some who wander. There are some who are deceived, who are seduced. We hold out hope for them. We grieve over them. We also rejoice in God's grace to us. I will be your God. We rejoice, and in the power of his Spirit, we strive to walk before God and be blameless, to trust and obey. With all this, we have covenant, the covenant of grace. What a rich passage this is. What a rich and gracious God we serve. He's your God. Live before him. Be blameless, and may he receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise be to you. You come to us throughout the generations. I will be your God. I will be their God. What other hope do we have? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming to us and to our children, for binding yourself to us and us to you, for forgiving us, for changing us. Now grant, O Lord, that we would walk before you, that we would be blameless as those who are in covenant with the Most High God, that we would not slough it off, that we would not ignore it. Hold us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.